Let's take a moment to pray before we consider God's word together. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. It's a word that leads us to our Lord Jesus, that reveals him to our hearts, that calls us to trust him and live for him. And so our prayer today is that you would speak to us indeed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed these days everything seems to get a star rating? Now, I blame it on Google. We had Mother's Day lunch last week at the Hung Vuong restaurant. We didn't know it at the time, but it actually gets 4.3 out of 5 stars based on 667 Google reviews, which means, of course, it was delicious. My last Uber driver was Din. Din drives a Nissan Pulsar. I rated Din 5 stars. It was a very smooth trip. These days you can search for the star rating of your builder before you start renovations, or the star rating of your doctor before you sign up for cosmetic surgery. Everyone gets stars and everyone wants to be a star. Now it might sound a little bit corny, but we're going to see this morning that the Apostle Paul wants the Christians he's writing to in Philippi to be star quality Christians, by which he means he wants them to stand out luminous against the dark backdrop of their history and their world. We're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and you'll see those words. Now, first, as we saw last week, if you were here, it is so easy, isn't it, to put yourself first. From our very first day at preschool, we're told it's good to be at the front of the line, that it's good to be first in the test, that you've got to strive for the blue ribbon in the race. And so it comes naturally for some of us to compete in ways that go on to cause division. It's easy to grumble, to argue and complain when we don't get what we want, when we don't get to be first. So here, in that context, is how we shine. This is our key verse, the phrase at the end of verse 15, but taking the whole sentence from verse 14. Paul says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." Star quality Christians. Shining quite simply with the outstanding feature of not grumbling, not being argumentative. Shining as Christians, get this, because of the way we get on with one another. Now, doesn't sound much, does it? Although I almost hear you ticking it over in your minds right now, all the exception clauses, and you're saying, but of course, sometimes you've just got to stand your ground because the other person's got things so wrong. Or there's so much money at stake. Or my brother won't share the inheritance. You ever seen that little cartoon? It's late at night. The guy is typing furiously on his computer keyboard, and his wife's saying, "It's time to come to bed." And he says, "How could I possibly come to bed? Somebody said something wrong on the internet." And so he'll stay up till the small hours, correcting everyone he disagrees with on Facebook or Twitter or whatever else. Which is, let me tell you, a very big job if you get started. So hard, isn't it, to leave some things unchallenged? Especially when you know for sure that you're right. To let someone else be wrong and still have their say. Of course, I'm saying that with a trace of irony too, because in every argument you do realise that both sides are equally 100% sure that they're right. If you've read Philippians before, you'll know that coming up in chapter 4, Paul is going to name some names. Two women who used to be his colleagues, now they're at odds. We'll see when we get there in a couple of weeks' time. He doesn't say Euodia's right and Syntyche's wrong. He just says, stop it, both of you. Put down your weapons. Stop grumbling and arguing, whatever it is. Which, the back of Paul's mind, you see, would make the church in Philippi very different to the Israelites in the wilderness, who were the original warped and crooked generation he's cross-referencing there. He's saying, I think, never forget, we are the church. We are meant to be very different to the Old Testament people of Israel, who were constantly grumbling, who were always complaining, even as they were being led out of their slavery by Moses. Paul says, stop it, so that you'll be shining like stars as you hold firmly to the word of life, the gospel of Jesus. Have you noticed so often our public strategy as Christians seems to be to tell everyone else in the world how to live without making any attempt at showing them? Paul says, yes, do keep holding on to the word of life. Keep on partnering me in proclaiming Jesus, but make sure at the same time you are shining like gospel stars to back it up. Specifically, as we saw last week, if you were here, by imitating the humility of Jesus and that great parabolic arc that he carved out from being in very nature God to making himself a servant, even to death on a cross. And as a result, exalted by God to the highest place. Always, back in verse 4 that we saw last week, looking not to his own interests, but always to the interests of others. When you do that, says Paul in verse 17, then I rejoice, no matter what happens to me. No matter how I'm being poured out, then I rejoice. So Jesus is our model. Jesus is the reason we don't grumble or complain. Now, if you're saying, well, that was him, he was good at that sort of thing, he was the Son of God, it's harder for me because I've suffered so much injustice. It's harder for me because I've been part of such a marginalized subset. I'm a victim. It's my job to complain. If you're saying that, Paul is not unsympathetic. But he says, before you give up on the goal of living like Jesus because it's unrealistic, I want you to have a look at a couple of examples closer to home who you already know personally. A couple of men I'm rating as five-star Christians because they're doing exactly what I'm talking about. Putting the interests of others ahead of themselves. So let's meet Timothy, Paul's first missionary apprentice. Young trainee doctors, I gather the training model is watch one, do one, teach one. Well, Paul's like that with Timothy. And Timothy has caught on. Paul has met him in Galatia. Now they've been together for a while, and Paul is going to send Timothy to visit the Philippians in person. In a sense, this letter from Paul is going on first as an introduction and a commendation. But the point is, in verse 19, do you see that Timothy is a model of exactly what Paul's been talking about? Putting others first. You're following in the booklet, the first sentence in the second reading, he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone, now look at this bit carefully, and in a minute, think back to verse 4. But he says, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now again, can you see the pattern? Back in verse 4, don't just look to your own interests, be like Jesus. And because of that, look to the interests of others. Now, at last, here is someone who's showing them how to do that. This Timothy is actually genuinely concerned for your welfare and not just his own. Five stars. in the midst of everyone else, only looking out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So watch and learn. He's coming to visit. Watch him. Watch how he puts your interests before his own for the sake of the interests of Christ. Verse 22, you already know, don't you, that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Which means, you see, he's both thoroughly committed to promoting Jesus and he's thoroughly committed to serving them. Paul says, if you want unity, learn from what Timothy is doing for you. Now, I wonder if you're someone who's been a Christian for a while, if you've been part of the church scene for a while, have you actually met anyone like that? A Timothy? Because I suspect if you have, they've had a very powerful influence on you. I suspect many of us who have come to faith through the years, there has been someone exactly like that who's modelled Jesus for us. The real question is, are you going to be that person for someone else? Now, not convinced? Well, here's another one. Paul says to them, what about Epaphroditus? One of the unsung heroes, I think, of the New Testament. If you keep an eye out, his name pops up in Colossians and Philemon as well. Now, it's odd, isn't it? These days there are plenty of Tims. Timothy's name has been passed down the generations in his honour. Not many Epis or Paphis. The name is a bit of a mouthful. But it turns out Epaphroditus is another star quality example of someone who counts others as more important than himself. Verse 25, Paul says, I'm sending him back to you too. He's the man that the Philippians have first sent to Paul in prison to help him. And you'll see there the story is when he got there, disaster strikes. Epaphroditus got so sick that he almost died. And you can see in verse 26, Epaphroditus is very upset by that. But not for the reason you might think. You know, all it takes is a bit of a snuffle. I'll be complaining for days. Have a look at verse 26. Epaphroditus longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Not distressed that he didn't get a bunch of get well cards. Not distressed that he didn't get breakfast in bed. Epaphroditus isn't even worried that he nearly died. He's upset that they heard about it and had to spend their time being worried about him. Fill a church with people like that, who just like Jesus shine out like stars because they count other people as more important than themselves, and you will find a united church shining like stars. So Paul says, forget about your sporting heroes. Forget about your TV stars. Forget about your own star rating as an Uber driver or a master chef. But when Epaphroditus gets back, verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him. A humility hero. Honour those who don't honour themselves because that's what God is going to do too. Now again, let me ask you, how would a church look if we were to get serious about that? Making heroes of the humble. Is that who our stained glass windows are named for? I hope so. Ultimately, how are we going to look any different in a world of pride and aspiration? Tragedy is most times the church hasn't looked any different at all. Or so often we look worse, standing on our rights. The way it should be is we should be standing out like lights on a hill. We should sparkle like diamonds on a black velvet cloth. We should twinkle like stars in the black of the night sky. Star quality because we're different. But look, there is another problem, because while maybe some are thinking this morning this whole humility thing is a bridge too far, maybe on the other hand it occurs to you that it's not really a distinctively Christian virtue at all, and that all kinds of people can perform deeds of heroic altruism, astonishing acts of courage or generosity or self-sacrifice. People donate a kidney to an absolute stranger for no reward. Now, not many donate both kidneys, but that's understandable. But others indeed do go further. June 2007, do you remember the 43-year-old solicitor Brendan Keelar shot dead in Flinders Lane trying to help a woman who was being dragged by the hair by her partner? Shot dead. Incredible courage and self-sacrifice. 2009, Luke Mitchell bashed and stabbed to death again trying to help a woman being attacked outside a nightclub. Hugely selfless heroism. And yet somehow when with courage and adrenaline we can all maybe do something heroically selfless, it does seem in a way harder in the constant day-to-day, doesn't it? Putting someone else ahead of yourself. In the small ways that hold together a marriage. In the small ways that unify a church. All those small steps in the same long direction. This is a very concrete passage, isn't it? Not hard to understand, just hard to do. Will you make yourself nothing for the sake of a fellow church member? For the sake of a fellow board member? Will you take the nature of a servant like Jesus did and be like-minded with the same love and the same spirit and the same purpose all around partnering in the gospel? Where the main thing is that Christ is preached, and not just preached, but lived out. Because if you do that, so many petty rivalries and divisions will just fade into nothing. Paul says to the Philippians, look at Timothy, he's doing it. Look at Epaphroditus as well. But most of all, when you'd rather be comfortable, when you'd rather look out for number one, when you'd rather sit back and be served, look at Jesus. Because this is what it means to be his follower in reality and not just in lip service. Not just altruism, not just being nicer, but deliberately, day by day, with the help of God's Spirit at work in us, saying today, in as many small ways as I can, my goal is to be more like Jesus. That's what it's going to look like to be a star quality Christian. Paul calls it back in our first reading on your page there, working out our salvation, or better maybe outworking our salvation. The sense of reverent awe. Because this is no small thing. To obey him in this verse 12, whether Paul's with them or not, as they continue to outwork their salvation, with fear and trembling. That is the main game. Will you notice though, not working for their salvation, not working towards their salvation, which is a fundamental difference between Christianity and an effort-based religion, but that because we have been saved, striving to live it out as God by his Spirit starts to rework our hearts, to move around and reshape our priorities, creating us hearts like Jesus. So we actually start to do this stuff by nature. Because as Paul says in verse 13, it is actually God himself who will rewire our motivation by his Spirit. He says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Will you join me now in praying that God will do that work in our will and our actions? Keep moulding and modelling us into the likeness of Jesus. A long-term project. The more you get to know me, the more you'll know in me, it's still got a long way to go. I expect if you're on the same journey, it's like that with you too. But with our eyes on Jesus, our hearts being shaped by the Spirit through the Word, there is every prospect of being star quality Christians even today. Because as some of us used to sing in Sunday school, Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. Please pray with me, then we're going to join in proclaiming our faith in the words of the Creed. But let's pray. Father, it so often seems like we've got so far to go in becoming more like Jesus. So often our indignation just flares up when we least expect. So often our pride speaks before our minds engage. And so we pray that you would continue to do your work in us by your Spirit, to both will, to desire, to act and do according to your word to us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.